Good morning again. Let me see if I technical problems here. Well, we are in, I can multitask, I think. We are in Unhindered series. We are in week two. And come on. All right, I think my notes are here. Let's see. I'm going to wing it for a minute and see if this thing works. So we're in Unhindered series, part two, and this week is about forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of those things that's. Has anybody had a hard time with forgiveness in life? Yeah. Huh? Yeah. I'm going to. Yeah, I heard something over there. This is a lively bunch over here. So forgiveness, is. In my notes, I was trying to think of, a story of forgiveness where I had a difficult time, and there was a lot. If you think back in over, your life, there's probably been certain people that just really just get you, just irritate you. They do something to you, and it's just like, oh, I don't want you to die, but trip in front of a moving car would be okay, or you just get these this. Like animosity or this, and then you think back, and you're like, oh, that's horrible, that's so mean, I shouldn't do that, and then you kind of bring it down to, okay, not trip in front of a car, just trip, and you kind of minimize it, and, make it not as bad, but you just get irritated, and these thoughts come up, and this thing is not working. I'm gonna try it one more time, and then Nancy, I might have you take control. But the, what's the big deal about forgiveness? I mean, I think about when my youth, it was in my mind when I was young, I was like, it's okay to be mad at that person. Like forgiveness wasn't even a thought. It was like, they did me wrong. Okay, well, I'm going to do them wrong somehow. You just kind of have this, it's an immature way of thinking, but why, how does it affect us? What's the big deal? If you can go to the next slide, what's the big deal about forgiveness anyway? Why should I even worry about it? And the interesting thing is that as a Christian, forgiveness is rooted in the belief that all people are sinners and that we all need forgiveness from God. That's the fundamental basic Christian belief. And that's what separates us with anybody that's is considered a non-Christian is there's if I did a study in one of my classes called World Religions where I studied all these different religions and every single one of them had a works-based thing. It was you had to earn your way somehow for improvement, whether it's to God, to heaven, to nirvana, something. There's all this works involved. Whereas, and there really wasn't a lot of acknowledgement of personal sin. But the Christian faith is foundationed in the simple fact that we're broken, we're messed up, we're sinners. No matter how, well we do in life, we're still sinners. We're all the same. We all get to the same place. We all come to Christ the same way on our knees before God. And that's the foundation of the Christian faith. We believe that forgiveness comes from God who extends mercy and grace to all who repent and seek forgiveness. That's a fundamental Christian thing, and this is not working. I'm gonna have to do one more thing, and Nancy, you're gonna have to. Oops, I'm just gonna have to use my regular notes. You'll have to advance it for me. That's okay. If I can. This was working great earlier. Never fails. What if I, instead of control, what if I just follow? Let's see. See if I can't control it, but I can follow. So you'll have to, I'll have to cue you. We figured it out. All right, so next slide. All right, so repentance was the first step towards reconciliation from God. As we recognize that we're sinners, you know, we, you know, the first step of that reconciliation to become right with God, we have to repent. We have to say, hey, we have to acknowledge that simple fact that, hey, you know what, God, I'm recognizing my fault here. I'm recognizing my role in this. And then, and we ask for reconciliation. It's that acknowledgement. And isn't that true with forgiveness of us humans? You know, if I hurt your feelings or if I do something that offends you and you're mad at me, and if I go, eh, suck it up, that's not going to really help that relationship. But if I say, you know what, I'm really sorry. I put my foot in my mouth. I did not mean to do that. Now that starts that process of forgiveness, doesn't it? It kind of is like, you know, you might still be a little mad, but it still starts that process of, okay, they're acknowledging their wrongs. When I do counseling with people, one of the things I teach is validation, validating the other person's feelings. Instead of saying, oh, I don't know why you're thinking that way. I don't know why you feel that way. Or it wasn't, you know, toughen up. It wasn't meant that way. Or they kind of justify it. But one of the first things we talk about is, hey, you got to acknowledge that there's a hurt there. Take ownership of it. And that's what that reconciliation does. That very first step is to acknowledge that. And then we atone for it, which atoning is taking the punishment that we deserve. And then that's making amends with the wrongdoing. You know, in this relationship with God, this reconciliation through God, it used to be a system in place that that offering sacrifices, and the sacrifices was a symbolic way to transfer the guilt, kill a dove or kill a lamb or something, and that was atoning for that sin. That was making amends between you and God. And this blood of an animal was a way of it was seen as a way to of cleansing the individual of their sin and restoring the relationship with God. That was the Old Testament way. We see that through rituals, priests, sacrifices, prayer, fasting, and so on. And with all that to say, it was through this process that required an abundant amount of energy and work involved and time and for everybody involved. And not to mention the process was only available to the Israelites or those who were considered proselytes who came into the Jewish faith or the Israel, the nation of Israel. So you were either born a Hebrew or you're evangelized and brought into it, and then you can do it, but everybody else was not allowed to. You had to be part of that group. Not only that, but it was extremely complicated. A lot of steps, a lot of things you had to do. I mean, people would travel from all around to go to the temple and do all these things. I mean, there's just tons of stuff, and it was very restricting. And only those who became Hebrews or Jews were able to be forgiven. And that's what makes Jesus the Messiah all more significant. Through his single sacrifice on the cross, forgiveness was available to all who confess and believe. Next slide. Let's take a look at Luke 23. It says, two others, both criminals, were let out to be executed with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, so you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested, don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. You know, it's interesting because this story highlights the power of believing in Jesus. Here's, you know, and I think a lot of us have seen it. They have, you know, that's why we have on in pictures and stuff, three crosses up there. Jesus is in the middle and the one on the right and the one on the left. One was rebuking Jesus or like mocking him. And the other was like, you know, do you realize who this is? He did nothing wrong. I deserve my punishment, but he doesn't. And he acknowledged that. And what does Jesus do? He shows that the freedom, that he shows the freedom we have to come to Christ is completely unhindered by our circumstances and stuff. It's completely unhindered. All we have to do is confess and believe. You know, and it's interesting because, you know, when you think about that, confess and believe, wait a second here, that's it? What about baptism? What about coming to church every Sunday? What about all these things? What about all the stuff you got to do as a Christian? No. Confess and believe. Confess and believe is the only requirement to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Baptism and all these things come after as obedience. And as you come to Christ and you build those relationships, God changes you and works with you and where you're at. And he molds you into more Christ-likeness and all these things happen. But the only thing to start that, the only thing to begin that process is to confess and believe. And that's that repentance. Confess your sins. And in other words, it's a way of saying confess your sins and acknowledge your need for a savior, which is humility. And believe that Jesus is that Savior. So that guy on the cross, the reason why he was acknowledged, today you will see me in heaven, is because he acknowledged who Jesus was. He believed. He also confessed, because didn't I just say a minute ago? He said, we deserve our crimes. We deserve this punishment. That's acknowledging his sin. And he goes, this guy did nothing. He acknowledges who Jesus was or is. As a pretty straightforward path to forgiveness. And the thing is that's what Jesus asks us to do, is to provide that forgiveness to others and also share that simplicity with others. And not overcomplicate it. It is that simple. Confess and believe. Next slide. Take a look at Romans 10:9. Said as if you openly declare Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. What? I'm sorry, say that a little louder. Come on, sing like you're shouting it to the Lord. Okay, that's better. We'll work on that. You will be saved. You will be saved. Not, well, you'll kind of be saved. Well, you'll be saved until you get baptized, you know. There's not this little short, you'll be saved until whatever you want to fill in the blanks. No, you will be saved. That's a statement. It is a statement of fact. When you openly declare Jesus as Lord and you believe in your heart he raised you, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Fact. Not up for discussion. And that's what I love about Romans. It is just straight to the core. I think you guys went through it in a Bible study for a while there. It is it's one of the best books on the theology of Christ and the theology of God, how Christ interacts and the facts of things like this. Romans 3:23, we all sinned, right? 3:10, 3:23, we're all broken sinners. But if you declare Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart, you're saved. It's a beautiful passage. Next slide. And so as we recognize that we're forgiven, all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, future. And I've had this argument with somebody. Well, what about future sin? Well, didn't Jesus die over 2,000 years ago? Aren't all of our sins in the future? So everything from the moment he died, everything from the moment, the first time we accepted Christ, all of our sin, even the ones I'm going to make tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day, because what am I? I'm a sinner. Forgiveness is not just about being forgiven by God, but it's also we are God's desire is for us to extend that forgiveness to others. And it's about sharing that good news, that confess and believe. It's about sharing that beautiful truth that, hey, you know what? You're forgiven. Accept Jesus. You're forgiven. It's that simple. Next slide. Forgiving others is a way to experience healing and freedom from the burden of anger and management. See, God is so smart. He really is. Yes, he is. So not only are we forgiven and we have, you know, confess and believe and we're forgiven, but he also knows that as we forgive others, guess what happens to us? We're forgiven, but we also heal. We believe that forgiving others is not only an act of obedience to God, but also a way to experience healing and freedom from the burden of anger and resentment. We are called to forgive, as we have been forgiven, and to extend that mercy and grace to others. The same mercy and grace that God has given us. It's not always easy to forgive, but when we stop and consider how much we have been forgiven, when we reflect on our lives and we keep that humility and we go, you know what? I've done some mean stuff sometimes, or I've thought some, even if you haven't actually done that, but you've thought some, you know, anybody get behind an Oregon driver? I've mentioned this before. I have a resentment. I have to forgive them, but Oregon drivers don't know how to drive. Sorry if you live in Oregon. No, I'm just kidding. But there's, and California drivers, some of you can relate to that. Thank you. I was hoping I would get an amen in there. I didn't want to be left alone up here with that thought. But, you know, when we stop and consider how much we've been forgiven and how much God loved us, it loves us, it's hard to hold it back to others. And I'll tell you, when you understand that the true depthness of the healing and the forgiveness that we have in our lives and that God has done for us, and then we start embracing that to others, I'm telling you, out of personal experience, it heals a lot. It heals a ton. You start looking at people differently. You don't get mad. You don't get as angry as much. It really heals. Next slide. Let's take a look at this video about forgiveness.
When I was in school in Minnesota, I had very close friends. And when my father changed jobs, we decided to move out to New Jersey. And I remember sitting on the front step of our new house in New Jersey thinking, I can't wait to meet all these new friends. I can't wait to go have a good time with these kids, play sports with them. And that dream, so to say, kind of was shot down almost instantaneously when I started my first day of school out there. Really, it was probably the first week that it started to get bad, because they found out, because I'm new, I don't have any friends, I don't have any connections, I don't have anyone to lean back on. I was labeled certain terms that were awful, and they would always try to beat me up and try to shove me into lockers. I would literally put my feet down and stretch, thinking that I would grow more, because they would make fun of me so much for being small. I remember them being in a circle like they would in movies, with me in the center. They would take towels, get the tips wet, and they would whip me with them to the point where I'm bleeding, I'm bruised. I carried all of that on my back. I made that who I was. The pain and the anger and the self-destruction defined me. Well, one of the biggest things that helped me survive when I was out in New Jersey was my faith. One day when we were at youth group, I realized the true strength that the Lord has in me. And I realized that I know it's going to be tough for a while, but I know things are going to turn around at some point. Senior year came around and I realized the only way I'm going to get over this and the only way I'm going to get this stuff off my back is if I reflect on what happened. I forgive those kids for what they did to me and move on. Obviously, those thoughts come in my head every once in a while. I know I'm not all these things that they called me, I have confidence now. I have self-esteem. And I'm confident in saying that I am who I am. And that is through the power of Christ, because I'm a completely different person than I was then. How
sweet. Maybe not all of us has gone through something that extreme, or maybe we have. But forgiveness is a powerful thing. When we receive it and then we extend it to others, it really heals a ton of hurt. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 through 15. It said, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, I want to make first perfectly clear, this is not talking about salvation. This is not talking about if you don't forgive others, that you're not going to be saved. That is not what this is referring to. What this is referring to is if you have that heart and that attitude of lacking forgiveness, then he's not going to forgive you of some of these sins, and he's going to allow you to go through some of those difficulties that come from those sins, okay? See, our attitude towards others is an indication of our attitude toward God. We cannot affirm openness to God and his will, then pervert the communion or the communication of God's grace to others. If we're not forgiving others, but we're talking about forgiveness, then how is that going to be right? If I'm going to share the gospel with somebody, or I share about forgiveness, say, hey, man, you know what? God loves you so much. And all you got to do is confess and believe. But then I'm not being forgiving to other people and they see that. Then how am I going to communicate that? How am I going to be that example? And that's what God's talking about in this. And also in the chapter, Matthew shares some very interesting words from Jesus on forgiveness. These words here is not to be misunderstood as legalism. I want to make that clear too. The grace of forgiveness is to care more about the person than about what has been done. Okay, I want to say that one more time. The grace of forgiveness is to care more about the person than what they have done. God forgives because he loves us. He's looking at us, not our sin. He's not looking at our sin going, oh, you know what? You sin too much. I'm not going to love you right now. I'm not going to like you. No. No, his forgiveness extends everything we've ever done. And that's the example that we have. He isn't uptight over our sins. In his love, he cares so much about us that he doesn't worry too much about the sin. It's like, okay, you know what? Come to Christ. That sin's, don't worry about that. Come to me, have that relationship with me. He cares about you. Next slide. Oh, I already read that. Next slide. See, Jesus warns us about withholding forgiveness from others here. It's worth noting that Jesus warns us in this, and we could say that he warns us about putting up obstacles and hindrances about that others must overcome. Going back to that example, if I'm preaching about forgiveness, but yet I don't forgive others, then that might be a hurdle or an obstacle for you to come to Christ. It's hypocritical on some level when we've been given this freedom and we have this unhindered access to Jesus and we have this beautiful forgiveness, but then we don't uphold that same standard for others. You can see why there's that problem there. You can see why that can be an issue. Next slide. Unforgiveness is not just a little teeny problem, especially in our world today of anger and resentments. It seems to be flourishing. People hold on to stuff. Well, they hurt me 10 years ago, and they just hold on to this bitterness. And that bitterness turns into mental health issues. That bitterness turns into a lot of things. Unforgiveness is not a little problem. It actually has a multitude of consequences. Multitude. Let's take a list, look at some of them. Negative emotions. Unforgiveness can lead to... Unforgiveness can lead us to not only negative emotions, but it can be like moving toward anger and resentment and bitterness and hatred. Negative emotions that get in there, it's like a thorn in your side that just festers and it just sits in there. And what's that old saying? Misery loves company. You know, what do? You know, it stays in there. As a matter of fact, I'm going to do a little illustration. Jacob, I need to borrow you. Actually, Jonah, you're. Right there. Turn around. Say hi. Okay, now turn around. All right, so I can be as positive as I possibly can. I'm a happy dude. I'm like, yes, you know what? This guy's negative. He's got this negative emotions. I'm going to fix that. Give me your hand. All right. No, don't move. Try to resist. Come on. You're negative. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I'm going to try to pull him up on stage. Come on. Come on. There you go. Come on. I'm going to get him up stage. Don't let me win. Okay. That's negative emotions here. I'm positive. I'm going to infect him. All right. Same thing. No matter how. But now he's negative. Do you get those people that are just really negative? Arr. How's it going? Ryan, don't talk to me. Oh, beautiful weather. Everybody seems to know those people. Okay, they're not sitting next to you, are you? Are they? So I'm a positive person. I'm going to try to convince them to come to Jesus and have forgiveness. Try to pull me down. See the point? No matter how positive I am, negative people still pull you down, and it can cause a lot of problems. You can go ahead and see. Thank you, Jonah. That's what resentment does. It infects people around you. It infects those around you, your family, your friends. And no matter how positive you might be for that person, and come on, be a cheerleader and just be positive. You know, one of my favorite people that passed away a number of years ago, Zig Ziglar, motivational speaker. Christian, faithful Christian man. I listened to all his stuff. Got to see him live one year, and he did the most beautiful gospel presentation. It was a business seminar, and he came in, did some motivational stuff, and then just hammered the gospel, and just 5,000 business folks. Beautiful. But, you know, no matter how positive Zig Ziglar was, those people, that's what happens. Unforgiveness. It's the root cause. All right, now we can go on the next slide. Health problems, physical effects, high blood pressure, heart disease, weakened immune system. All these can, depression, which we'll get into in a second. Go ahead, next slide. Damaged relationships. When you hold resentments, you get grouchy, you get angry, you're always bitter, all these things. Guess what happens to your relationships? Next thing you know, you don't have any. They break down those and leads to isolation and loneliness. And then when that unforgiveness happens, what happens? They start building more unforgiveness because, oh, my wife left me because she did this and she did that, and they're unhappy. And the reality is they're doing the same thing. They're the ones who probably was the cause. But some of these things happen, and that when you don't release that forgiveness and you don't forgive people of what they do, what ends up happening is we hold that in, and then we become bitter and angry and all these things, and then it affects our relationships, and then we become lonely, and that just fuels that bitterness. Does that make sense? Next slide. Stuck in the past. We get stuck in the 20 years ago. 30 years ago, my father did this, so I stopped talking to him. My this or my that. Now, don't get me wrong. I will say there is a place in Scripture to set boundaries for unhealthy people that are toxic. And that's a whole nother sermon series. I absolutely 100% believe that. I have family members I do not talk to because they're toxic. unhealthy, and it affected me and my family. So I broke those relationships off. This is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you get into that where you get kind of stuck in the past, and you know time goes by and you still kind of hold on to that. It every time you think of that person, you're thinking about this event that happened. Well, they might have changed. They might have needed that forgiveness, or maybe they're going through a difficult time in that particular time. And yes, they did something that wasn't good. Maybe they were mean or whatever it was, or they made a poor decision. But maybe there's some, maybe they have sought forgiveness. Maybe they have healed with some issues. And maybe they wish that they could reconcile with you. But if we hold on to it, we get stuck in the past. And then we get focused so much on that, we don't live for today and what God is doing in our day tomorrow. Next slide. Spiritual blockage. And this one I want to talk about a little bit. Because when you don't have forgiveness, you know, for most individuals, forgiveness can lead to these spiritual blockages that prevent them from experiencing a deeper sense of connection through faith in their spiritual life through a relationship with Christ. They keep focusing on the same thing. Now, I'll give an example of this. About 15 years ago, I had some childhood stuff that went on, and some childhood trauma. And I recognized this later on, that I had a spiritual blockage, because every time I looked in my journal, as I was writing in my journal, it was the same stuff. It was literally the same stuff. Like every couple of days or so, it was like, God, why can't this? And it was the same crying out. And it wasn't until I got healing from that and forgiveness, and I started dealing with those things, then that blockage became unblocked. But you can get stuck in these moments where you just kind of hold on to these resentments, and it keeps you from growing. And I believe God does that on purpose. Because there's sometimes when we become a Christian, you know, we all have baggage, right? We all have our baggage, our sin, our bad habits and hurts and hangups. But when we get saved, God opens those up and he starts going through it item by item. And sometimes he needs to hold on to an item for a minute and let you understand what he's doing. Sometimes that blockage will be like, okay, you know what? You're going to stop here for a minute. And you need to deal with this before I can release that so you can grow. Because until you deal with that, you won't be any good later. And I've shared this before with you guys, where I went through that, where I went through times where I refused to preach for about 10 years because I had a spiritual blockage. I was refusing. I had all these different things going on, and God was building me. He kept me there until I was ready. And then when I was ready, it was a whole nother ballgame. So those things will happen. As you can see, Jesus isn't only concerned for our spiritual well-being, but our overall well-being also. He's not talking about, he's not like, huh, okay, you're saved, you're forgiven, I'll only grow you spiritually. No, he deals with the other stuff too, our emotional health, our emotional well-being. He wants that baggage unpacked so he can fill it with new stuff. He wants that old dirty rags and all those dirty clothes that you were in your baggage. He wants to take that out one by one and deal with it with you so you won't have those barriers in future service to him and future relationship with him. And as he does that, he's also filling you with brand new clothes. And we're not talking like, you know, the cheap stuff. We're talking like, I don't know, I'm cheap. So what's a fancy thing? Louis Vuitton, there you go. Or Jimmy Choo's or something like that. Cho, whatever. See how much I know? Yeah. You know, I have cheap blue jeans and cheap shirts. That's about as far as I go. But, you know, he's filling it up with great stuff. You know, maybe not the, I mean, I was just kidding about the name brand stuff. But, like, he's filling up with great stuff. Forgiveness, love, you know, peace, serenity, all these beautiful things. He's filling that up. But he's also taking stuff out. And that's what the spiritual blockages deal with. And when we hold on to those resentments and we hold on to that, we don't forgive others, then we're just keeping it stuck. We have to open that. We have to push through that and say, okay, you know what? I need to forgive. See, we are all called to follow the footsteps of Jesus, who forgave his accusers and his executioners as he was hanging on the cross. Next slide. So when you let go of grudges and bitterness, It makes for improved health, peace of mind. And here's some of the things. We're going to go through the opposite list. Here's the benefits of forgiveness. When you live a life of forgiveness, you're like, it's all right. I forgive you. And you have that peace. So much happens. There's so much benefits of this. One of them is healthier relationships. Because if somebody hurts my feelings or hurts me in some way, and I start to build that resentment, and I instantly just forgive them and go, you know, it's all right. It's not a big deal. What do you think that relationship's going to be like? It's going to be a lot healthier. They're like, wow, Chris, he's a cool dude. You know, he's nice. I can't believe I ran into his car outside and he was like, no big deal. I'm insured. It's all right. You know, yes, I would do that, Nancy. Yeah, you know, I mean, when you have that like, you just have instant forgiveness, your relationships build. They get better. They get healthier. Because remember the opposite? When I hold on to those, I can't believe Nancy ran into my car. Can't believe she backed into it, my beautiful white truck. And I hold on to that, and I'm irritated with that, and every time I see her, I just think about my truck. That's going to diminish that relationship. But if I'm like, Nancy, it's fine. We all make mistakes. That's going to be a whole different thing, right? Healthier relationships. What's next? Improved mental health. It has been proven that forgiveness helps fight against depression, anxiety. Those are only two I can think of off the top of my head. Lots of mental health. And in my time of counseling over the years as a pastor or as a case manager in mental health, substance use, all these things, did you know that substance use, 99% of the time, substance use or substance abuse stems from a lack of forgiveness? I have counseled hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that are addicted to alcohol and drugs. And you know what? One of the first things I go to is find out where they're not forgiving. My dad beat me. My mom did this. My family did that. You know, all these different things. And they hold on to that. They're stuck in the past. They're stuck in this relationship, this resentment, and they're just holding on to it. And then so I believe wholeheartedly that drug and alcohol addiction is a symptom of something else. When you hold on to these grudges and you hold on to these things, you can hold, you know, and it just drives you to use more and drink more and all these things. And when that happens, when you go back and you look at forgiveness and you look through your life and you ask for forgiveness and then you accept forgiveness, guess what? Your mental health improves. It improves greatly. Remember, that's 99%. There are the 1% that's a little bit different. But most of the time, in my experience, from actual firsthand experience, every time I help somebody deal with forgiveness and their past and forgiving their family and the hurt and the trauma, they heal quickly. And they start improving their mental health. They become happier people. Let's look at the next one. Less anxiety and stress and hostility. You go to church and you're chill. You go to work, you're happy. You don't dread things. You don't dread, like, another side example is years ago I drove. Anybody drive fast around here? Nobody's gonna raise their hand. Thank you. One person had the courage. I know there's more of you. I'm watching. But back in the day, you know, I was a wild driver, you know, like a young kid going 80 down, you know, 60s. And I was always kind of like worried of getting pulled over. But it didn't stop me from doing it. But once I had peace, once I was like, my attitude was different. And I was like, and I wasn't doing anything wrong. I wasn't doing the shady stuff I used to do. I had less anxiety, and when a cop got behind me, and I was like, oh, cop's behind me. I was calm. All that, I obeyed the law, and I had no worry, and I had less stress and anxiety and all that. Totally different life. Next one. For your symptoms of depression. We're not going to talk about that too much because we already kind of talked about that. So fewer symptoms of depression. You don't get down and out. It affects your mental health so much. All right, next one. Believe it or not, it's been proven. Studies have been shown. If you have a positive attitude, a healthy attitude, it will actually lower your blood pressure. And it's also been proving that depending on your attitude about life and your family and lacking of, you know, not having that unforgiveness in your life, it's been proven that people that go into surgeries recover faster based on their attitude. It's been proven. If you don't believe me, look it up. But people that have a little pessimistic, negative attitude, it takes them a lot longer to heal. So now when you guys go into surgery, I'm going to be counting the days on how long it takes so I can get an idea of what kind of attitude you have. All right, next one. Stronger immune system. So you see there's some health benefits here. All right, next one. Improved heart health. Again, physical. Next one. Improved self-esteem or self-image, and they are different. One's about how you see yourself, and one's about how you feel about yourself. That is huge. Because when you have, when you forgive others, and you, well, first of all, when you have that relationship with Christ, and you understand that forgiveness that he gives you, and then you start applying that in life, you know, I'm going to forgive everybody. And you become healthier. And then as your mental health goes and you're feeling good and you're, and you just, and this becomes a practice. It's part of your daily life. It's just forgiveness. Guess what? Your self-esteem skyrockets because your identity changes. Your identity goes to where you are in Christ. Your identity is how God sees you. Your identity becomes, you know what? I'm a faithful child of God. And no matter what screw up I do, and no matter how many times I mess up, he still loves me. And he might smack me on the hand sometime and say, don't do that. But he loves me and he's a wonderful father. And because I have that relationship with him, I don't care what you think about me. I don't care if you think it's weird that I forgive. I don't care if you think I'm strange because of how happy I am. Your image changes. Your whole identity changes. You know, years ago when you're younger, it's hard to go through teen years and early 20s and you're kind of going through that identity crisis and kind of figuring out, well, who am I? What am I? You know, what do I like and dislike? And you're kind of, that's just part of growing up. And as you go from a preteen to an adult, you kind of go through those questions. But when you, and the same thing's true, when you become a Christian, you have this new identity in Christ. And as you're growing, and you'll go through those times, you're like, well, where am I? Should I be, you know, where do I fit in here? You know, what should I be? Should I dress a certain way? Do I talk a certain way? Like, you kind of go through this experience of growing toward what God wants you to be. And there's this kind of identity crisis. But then as you walk with him, your identity solidifies of who you are. So, for example, some of you can agree with this, is when I got saved first, I had no idea who I was as far as my walk with Christ. I just knew I was forgiven. That was it. That was as far as it go. I confessed and believed, and that was it. But then as he was growing me, I went through some of those things. Now you compare that to 25 years later in my walk with him, I no longer have that identity crisis. Why? Because I've walked with him. He's dealt with those things. He's revealed who I am and how he views me. And he's challenged me and he's worked with me and said, nope, that is not what you're going to do. And he's helped me. And because he's grown, I've grown in my relationship with Christ, my self-esteem and self-image has gotten stronger and more solidified. Now I know without a doubt who I am in Christ. Very different than what I was 25 years ago. And some of you probably, hopefully, you've all had that. As you walk, it's called progressive sanctification. It's as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, he's going to change you. And as you practice forgiveness and you forgive like Jesus forgives, guess what? That's going to blossom. And it's a guarantee. Not my guarantee, God's guarantee. All right, moving on. Luke 23 says, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. See, you could say that Jesus didn't want these people to experience any hindrance in their ability to receive salvation. Think about that. Jesus is up on the cross and people are gambling his clothes. And even Jesus himself says, forgive them. He did not, he could have said, hey, you know what, God, Father, punish them, smite them, send a lightning bolt down. But no, he didn't want any hindrance from them. He wanted them to have an opportunity, maybe down the road. They might not be ready that moment, but down the road, those same soldiers could have become Christians and believers in Jesus Christ later on. We don't know. See, he wanted them to be forgiven, and he recognized that they didn't even fully understand what they were doing. Makes you wonder how many of us fall into that similar category. How many times do we need God's forgiveness that day, and we don't even recognize it? How many times have we had a resentment and we don't even recognize it? We just think it's normal. Well, they did me wrong. I'm mad. They cut me off on the road. I'm ticked off. And we don't even recognize it because it's just normal sometimes. We sin and we hurt others out of ignorance. And we move too quickly through our lives. And sometimes we miss opportunities to slow down and to be present with people around us we care about the most. And we need that Savior who sees us as we truly are, in our brokenness and in our beauty, who loves us all the same. And if that's how he looks at us, wouldn't it be wonderful if we looked at everybody around us the same way? Imagine the love that would come from that. Anytime we have that bitterness or that resentment or we're struggling with forgiving somebody else, what would happen if we just truly love them the way Jesus loves us? I know it's a tall order, but just imagine for a minute how amazing that would be. Take a look at the next slide. See, that's beautiful grace. I really love that word, grace. We say it in the house a lot. Give them grace. Is Isaiah and Jacob fighting? Don't act like you never fight. He's like, what? Moi? Grace. Forgiveness used to be a complicated thing to figure out. But see, forgiving the men that were the soldiers that were rolling dice for his clothes, that's grace. That's forgiveness. And that's Jesus. See, the right sacrifices on the right days made in the right way is what it used to be. That's what they had to do to make things right with God. But that was the old way. But now we have Jesus. And now we have this much better way. This verse is not on the screen, but I think most of you know it. John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Forgiveness is a straightforward doctrine with incredible implications. Incredible implications. If you can embrace this idea of forgiveness, you will literally have unhindered, it would be unhindered to go through your relationship with Christ. I mean, you will have no barriers. I mean, forgiveness is so key. It's so central to the Christian faith. Next slide. G.K. Chesterton, great theologian from, I think, England. The essence of the whole Christian position is that we have all sinned and that forgiveness is possible. Forgiveness is possible to everybody, not just a select few, everybody. The man or woman on death row, the one on their deathbed, the people in hospice that had never walked close to Jesus. walked a life of debauchery and whatever else you can imagine on lying on deathbed the day before they're going to pass away can come to Christ in that moment. Some people will criticize jailhouse salvations. I don't. Why? Because everybody can come to Christ. I know a guy that I was in the Navy with that got into meth and drugs, ended up killing a guy, went to prison for 15 years, about 5 years. It was in 1999 he accepted Christ. And the reason why I know that is because that was when Jenny and I got married. And he accepted Christ and spent the rest of his time in prison. During that time, he started becoming a jail, like a inmate chaplain kind of thing, started Bible studies, went to online college, got his bachelor's degree in ministry, and ended up getting out of prison and ended up getting hired at, what's Chuck Smith Church? Calvary Chapel. He got hired in the original Calvary Chapel, and he teaches at the Calvary Bible College. Jailhouse salvation. See, that small sentence alone must be amazingly good news for some who are here today. That salvation, that covenant that we have with Christ, just for that simple thing of forgiveness. Jesus made sure that on the cross, that he took the whole weight of sin onto him. And at the end, when he was just about done, he said a word in Greek. It's called tetelestai. Tetelestai means it is completed, or as we also often know in our translations, it is finished. But that's, to me, that's not quite the best explanation. It is completed. His work is completed. In that moment, he became the ultimate sacrifice for all of our sin. And because of that, we have that freedom to forgive others, have a relationship with God, to have beautiful relationships with others, and all from this, stemming from this one moment. I think this is the last slide. Nope, one more. For God made Christ who never sinned. Oh, go back. For God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Now you can go to the next slide. Just as sin has been generously made available to us, we are to offer it equally sin. My note actually says, just as sin is, I have to read this to you because it's funny. Just as sin has been generously made available to us, we are to offer it equally generously to those around us. Yeah, I don't think my note, I think that was a typo. Do not do that. Okay? Do not. Grace or forgiveness. Okay? I can't believe that's in there. Just as grace has been generously given to us, give it to other people. Don't be stingy. Don't be holding back. Unforgiveness. Forgiveness. What is going on here? Remove. You know what? I'm going to like not look at my notes. The forgiveness that we get from our relationship with Jesus Christ, share it. Share it. So next time you have that driver that's your blood's starting to boil, Lord, help me forgive him. At least it wasn't one of my boys this time. Or me. Yeah. I forgive you. Do you forgive me? Share it. Next time you have those moments, some of you that work in the diner, I know you have customers that can be not pleasant. I worked retail and I worked in restaurants. Sometimes you get not so nice customers. Forgive them. You know, next time you have somebody that's may have upset in calling you and griping and stuff, forgive them. Because we've all had those moments. And I promise you, by applying forgiveness in your life, truly just giving it to God and saying, okay, God, I need to help work on this. I have my personal testimony. I'm telling you, it works. God does amazing stuff. Because I was an angry person for a long time. And I am not now. And I can't take any credit for that. That is 100% the Lord doing that in our life, my life. 100%. Ask Jenny if you don't believe me. So embrace this idea, forgiveness. You'll be unhindered and your faith will be set free. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for all the blessings you bring to us. Thank you so much for forgiveness. Forgiveness for in our lives that you've forgiven us. And that's amazing in itself. But then this idea that we are to share that same forgiveness to others, Lord, that you ask us to do that. It's a hard thing to swallow, Lord, but I know that you're faithful and just. And as we do that, as we follow your word and what you've asked us to do, we trust that you will work those things out. Because you're a God of your word. You're a God that doesn't lie, cheat, and steal. You're a God who everything you say, every promise and every command that you tell us to do or promise to us, you have come through 100% of the time. Not 99, not 98, not 50, 100% of the time. And so, Father God, as we go out into our daily lives, help us embrace this idea of forgiveness to others. Let us forgive always. Just like you forgive us, as you are our example, as Jesus died on the cross and forgave the soldiers that were mocking him and all the things that they were doing, he still asked for forgiveness to them. Let us do the same, Lord. As we go about our daily life, please help us as we face interactions with other people. Help us not have those resentments and hold on to bitterness and hold on to unforgiveness. Help us release that so we can be more or walk closer to you and be more like you. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So please rise as we...